If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And if not, we'll have the Word of God on the screens here. But I'm excited about tonight's teaching. Very, very simple teaching on the good news of Jesus Christ. And how many of us know that it is, in fact, good news? I love it. It is, in fact, good news. And so we're excited about all that God has in store for us over the next 48 hours. So Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet who lived some 700 years before Christ was born. And he was the most accurate prophet. And he also told the most prophecies of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. And they call Isaiah's book the mini Bible, because Isaiah has 66 chapters. Yes. And the Bible has 66 books. And the Old Testament kind of shadows the first half of Isaiah's book. And the New Testament shadows and it parallels with the second half of Isaiah's book. And it all points to Jesus Christ. And so Isaiah, under the power of the Holy Spirit, prophesied or talked about Jesus before he was born. And I just love the detail that Isaiah gets into in these 12 chapters. He was talking primarily to a Jewish audience. However, when you open up the Word of God, it speaks to all of us. And so let's just dive into this, and then we're going to unpack more of what Good Friday is and what it means and what it has to offer our lives today. Okay, here it is. It says this here, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Someone say, I'm ready.
Ready.
All right. It says this here. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his mighty arm? Oh, wow. King James came out. His powerful arm. Sorry. It's the NLT. Oh, goodness. All right. Verse 2. All right. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his presence and nothing to attract us to him. So what Isaiah is saying here is that Christ, when he was born into a very spiritually dry situation in Israel and amongst the Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, you are a Gentile. And many of us can agree, like, it's kind of like that right now. It's still pretty dry spiritually. And it says that nothing beautiful or majestic about his presence, meaning Jesus wasn't flashy. He was a normal guy. Verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet, someone say yet.
Yes.
Here's the resurrection. When his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. That refers to you and I.
That's right.
He will enjoy a long life. That refers to where he is now. He's in heaven. Amen. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted as righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Someone say all. All their sins. And I will give him the honors, this is the Lord referring to Jesus, of a victorious soldier. Because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Can we put our hands together for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our precious Savior? Wow. So Good Friday actually has its genesis on Thursday evening. On Thursday evening, Christ and the disciples took what we call today communion, or we refer to it as the Last Supper. And it was at that supper where he broke bread and passed the wine, the bread representing his body, the wine representing the blood of Christ. And soon thereafter, he would leave dinner and he would travel to the Mount of Olives. This was one of Christ's favorite places to pray. He would oftentimes go by himself and pray and spend time with God the Father. And he brought along with him Peter, James, and John. Judas had already discovered at the Last Supper that he was going to be the one to betray Jesus. And so Jesus sent him off because the Bible says that Satan had entered Judas. Right. And Judas had already cut a deal with the high priest for 30 pieces of silver to expose to them where Christ was. Because Christ was hard to find. Christ looked like his followers. Right. Christ didn't stand out. He looked like his people. He was a shepherd. And so later that night, Judas led the Roman soldiers and the high priest to Jesus and gave him what we all call the kiss of death. And upon kissing him on the cheek, the soldiers arrested him. And Jesus would go on from Thursday night all the way through Friday morning. He would go into trial before King Herod, who was the king of the Jews. He was set up by the Roman Empire. King Herod found him not guilty. He would go before the high priest, and they're the primary ones who wanted to crucify him on the claims of blasphemy that Christ was claiming to be the Son of God, though Isaiah says here that he never did any wrong. So King Herod didn't work, so they took him to Pontius Pilate, who was the governor of the region, right. And Pilate find him innocent, and he washed his hands of the blood of Christ, and he said, he's your responsibility. You do what you want with him. But because of peer pressure, because of the pressure of the people, Pilate condemned him to be beaten, and he allowed the people to crucify Christ in place of a prisoner named Barabbas. And Barabbas represents you and I. So after that, he goes on to his beating. And the Roman guards are equipped with what is called a cat of nine tails, which would have had nine leather straps with a stone and steel pieces at the end of it. And they would have beat him countlessly until each of them were tired. Jewish law maxed out at 39 stripes, but Roman law, there was no maximum. So maybe three or four, five or six guys just took a swipe at him until they were tired. By the end of his beating, many historians believe that his ribs were exposed and his intestines were potentially hanging out. They would have had to pack the intestines back into his midsection. That thigh muscle was exposed. That shoulder muscle and bone was exposed. They would have caught him on the forehead and ripped part of his skin off. He was bloody. He was unrecognizable. You ought to go home and actually read Isaiah 53. Because King James gives a more graphic detail of how he just didn't look the same. You could not. He was beaten beyond recognition for your sins and my sins. And I believe that in that moment, even before the cross, he was experiencing hell. And I can't wait to teach a series called Everlasting Places or Dwellings or something. I think it's called Everlasting Dwellings by the near the end of the year. We're going to teach on the joys of heaven. But part of that series will include the realities of hell. And I think it was in this moment that Christ was experiencing that separation anxiety, that loneliness, that vulnerability, that being naked, all for you and I. And so when they were done beating him, they gave him the crossbar of his cross, and he started on his journey down the Via Dolorosa with the crown of thorns, which represents the curse in Genesis after Adam and Eve sinned. And the Lord said, you will now work by the sweat of your brow, and the ground will produce thorns and thistles, right? And so our works can't make us right with God. So Christ took our works on his head. And whenever they put that crown of thorns on his head, they hammered it into his skull. And they spit in his face. And they ripped off his eyebrows. And they gave him his crossbar. And for almost 3 miles, he would have to walk with that crossbar. And he would fall multiple times. And the Bible says that a man of color from Africa was called by the Roman guards to help him carry that cross to Skull Hill, where he would be crucified. And they would nail his body to the cross. And the Bible declares that it was on the cross where his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and where our sins were nailed to that cross. And after doing and saying a number of things, there are 7 famous sayings of Christ on the cross. I'd encourage you to go home and study that. He finally said, it is finished. And he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That was around 3 p.m. And the Bible says in that moment in the temple, the veil that separated man from God was torn from top to bottom. And that represents that you and I no longer need a priest to approach the presence of God. But because of what Christ did on the cross, we can celebrate this. We now have full access to the presence of the Lord. And so now Christ has become our high priest. So today, what I want to talk about is 3 things that Good Friday offers your life today. 3 things that Good Friday offers us today. Number one, Jesus' suffering offers peace. His suffering offers peace. We all struggle. We all have things that we're going through. I remember about this time last year, I was play fighting with my son, my youngest son, and I was doing the same move I always do. It always works. You remember, Sarah, it always works. But as he's gotten older, it just don't work anymore. He's stronger, he's faster, he's more capable. And so I remember last year I was trying to trip the Joker. And upon getting up, I felt something in my back slip. And I'm like, Lord, what? I'm a servant of the Most High God. I'm a preacher. Why would you ever allow this? And so for the next 4 hours, y'all, I am on the floor and I cannot move. And I said, Judah's going to finish him. Judah was going for it. I said, no, don't do it. Oh, have mercy on your father. And I said, go get your brother, son. And so Jay walks in there. He's like, what did you do to dad? And he's like, I ain't do nothing to him. And so my wife came up and it was a whole thing. And it was right before Easter. It was about a year ago. And I was thinking about that this year again, about how many of us, we're walking around and we're constantly suffering, and there's constantly pain in our lives that's present, and it's tangible and it's real. But what I love about Good Friday is this is such a powerful practice as a follower of Christ. If you would take time to remember, someone say, remember the body of Jesus. So when they were having the Last Supper, he broke that bread. Right, mama. Right. He broke that bread and he handed it to them. And when he handed it to them, he said this, remember me. And he was telling them to remember him because of everything that they were going to have to go through as followers of Jesus, that they were going to suffer as well, and that life wasn't going to be easy. And that it wasn't going to be a walk in the park or a piece of cake. But when you're going through your suffering, remember, I understand. Yeah, that's so I am not a God who is, you know, who doesn't understand, who is apathetic to your suffering, who is absent when you suffer. I completely understand. So here are a few things to understand whenever you take communion next time. Here are three things to understand about communion. Number one, he understands. So when you break that bread and you take it, remind yourself, God understands. Yeah. Number two, whenever you partake of it and it goes in, that represents that God is present in your suffering. And whenever it begins to digest, that produces peace in your life. So number one, God understands your suffering. Number two, he's present in the midst of your suffering. And number three, he provides peace in the suffering. So it's not just about repenting of sin when we take communion, but it's a time to have an encounter with the Spirit of the living God.
Amen.
He said, remember me, my body that is given for you. And Hebrews 4 says this here. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Don't be shaky with your faith. Don't. That's when we jump to. When times get hard, we jump over to New Age. And we jump over to Buddhism, and we jump over to Islam, and we jump over to atheism, and we jump over. What's the Bible saying? Don't get shaky. Don't get shaky. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. Here it is. This high priest of ours, here it is, understands our weaknesses. He's not some cosmic killjoy. God just up there like, they just need to tighten up and make it through, you know. No, he's not that. Like he's God. And he said that man cannot overcome sin within themselves, so I have to become human. And I have to understand what it is that they're going through. He understands our weaknesses. Here it is. For he faced all the same, someone say same, testings we do.
Yes.
You ever said that? No one understands?
Wow.
No one understands. They'll never understand. And my logic is always this. There are 8 billion people in this world. Someone understands. And if we're not convinced about that, the word of God, the same testing. Someone say same. We do. Yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. This is how bad Christ is. He goes through the same things we went through. And he has the right to deny us access to his Father. Because he did not sin. We go through something, we sin. He goes through the same things, he did not sin. But he's this bad, y'all. He's Michael Jackson bad. Not bad bad, but Mike Jackson bad. He's good. There it is. He's so bad that he says, I could deny you, but I don't. Because I'm gracious. And I'm loving. And I'm kind. And I'm forgiving and I'm merciful. So whenever you need help, come on in. He's unlike any other human that's ever walked the earth. You know, a lot of times when we're on our high horse and we're on top of the hill, we deny people goodness. We forget that we've made some mistakes, that we've done wrong, right? We forget that there are some people that we need forgiveness from, right? But Christ, the one who can brag about it all, the one who can just who can polish his halo, says, no, that's not how I am. The Bible says he did not sin. So because he did not sin, this is so simple. Because he did not sin, let us come boldly. Someone say boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Here's a simple thought. Write it down. It won't come up on the screen. I'm going to say it again. I'm being emphatic. Jesus understands my struggles. He understands. He understands. I mean, think about the beating we just talked about. Oh, man, these people over here criticizing me. Crucify him. Oh, they said this about me. Have you ever been under the weight of a cat of nine tails? Have you ever had a thorn hammered into your forehead? No one understands. I didn't have a dad. I didn't have a mom growing up. Father, why have you forsaken me? For a moment, God the Father turned his back on Jesus so that he would understand what it's like to not have a parent present. Christ was raised in a mixed family. He had a stepfather. They experienced poverty. They experienced struggle. Joseph died when Jesus was a little boy, when he was young. Christ understands. And the good news is that he's with you in it. Man may not be with you. Your parents may not be with you. Your pastor might not be with you. But Christ is with you. Amen. And he understands. And in his presence, there's the fullness of peace. Yes. It's a powerful thing. The second thing is this, is that Jesus' blood offers forgiveness.
Let's go.
It offers forgiveness. Someone say the blood.
The blood.
The blood. So now back in Moses' day, they had what was called the Passover meal. Am I teaching too much? Is this okay for you? All right. They had what was called the Passover meal. All right. And because the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, the word Egypt means sin. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And so God raises up a man named Moses to set them free, a deliverer. Moses' name actually means out of water. Right. So you remember when they go through the Red Sea on dry ground, they came out of what? Water. That is a foreshadowing of our baptism. So they come out of sin, they're water baptized, and they enter a growing process in the wilderness. That's called sanctification. That's the process of looking more like Christ after you are saved. And we are in that process until the day Jesus comes back. So it gives reason for our hard times. That's a whole different message. So before the 10th plague, which was Pharaoh, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go. After telling Pharaoh 10 times, God says, OK, Pharaoh won't break. So I'm going to take the souls of the firstborn son. But tonight, he told Moses to tell the children of Israel, I need every family to gather a perfect lamb without wrinkle, spot, or blemish. And you're going to sacrifice this lamb, and you're going to take the blood of that lamb and put it on your doorpost. And when I send the death angel, whenever the death angel sees the blood, he's going to pass over that house. If I don't see the blood, the firstborn son will die. So the Bible says that night there was a cry across Egypt, unlike anyone had ever heard, because the Egyptians were waking up to their firstborn sons dead. And the Bible says that night before the death angel came, they had that meal. So you fast forward 1400 years later to communion or the Last Supper. Why is this important, Pastor? Because the Bible says that life is in the blood. You know, when you go to the doctor or the ER, the urgent care, what's the first thing they do? They take blood, because it's in the blood that tells them everything that they need to know. So why was Christ's blood shed on the cross? Because he was losing his life so that you could have life. That's a reason to celebrate. No blood, no forgiveness. And he said, take this cup and sup. This is my blood that is shed for you. And I get the idea that in that moment, they just didn't understand how significant that dinner was. For them, it was just another dinner. But it would make sense in about 12 hours. What it is he is referring to. They're probably thinking when he was in the grave, like, oh my God, y'all remember the wine? It was his blood. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this, that his blood had to be shed in order for my sin to be washed away. I can't save myself. I've tried. I've told God I won't do it again. 6 hours later, I do it. Lord, I promise, if you forgive me this time, Lord, I'll be perfect. The forgiveness comes. I do it again a week later. I can't save myself. And I get a feeling that you can't save yourself either. And online, we can't save ourselves. But his blood offers forgiveness. John chapter 1 says this: the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is powerful. It says this, 1 Corinthians, this wasn't a Jewish audience. This was an audience like you and I, the church of Corinth, the Gentiles. I love this. Paul told them this: Christ, our Passover lamb, who has been sacrificed for us. Ephesians, another Gentile audience that Paul wrote to. Through the blood, someone say the blood of his son, we are set free from our sins. God forgives our failures because of his overflowing kindness. Amen. Number 3, Jesus' death offers salvation. This is the reality, y'all. And this is going to prepare us for Sunday, to be continued. All right, so make sure you come for Easter, because I can't wait to teach on what I'm going to teach. I'm excited. Oh my God, it's going to be awesome. But this is the reality. When we pulled up before the 6 p.m. service tonight, I started weeping at Summit Avenue. Praise God, I missed the train. Thank you, Lord. We dodged the train. Some of y'all get real stressed when that train catch you and you're trying to get here. Just know we're praying for you. It's okay. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. We're glad you're here. We love you. I started weeping, and my wife looked over to me, and she said, is it good tears? Or I said, it's not bad tears. I said, I miss my dad. I said, I miss dad. It's so random. It's like, I said, I miss dad. I'm locked in. It's Good Friday. I'm ready to go. But, you know, but I've also been in such deep study over the past week on death and resurrection and eternity. And it's still, the wound is still fresh. You know, he just passed away the day after Christmas. And, you know, I hear his voice today in that last phone conversation we had. He was tired. And so, I said, "It's dad. I miss him." And so she called off campus safety, and she said, give pastor a minute. He's in the car." And she had to pray for me. And I just told her, I said, "Man, I'm so grateful for Jesus. This is not Islam, who offers no assurance of heaven. The Quran offers no assurance of heaven. This is not Hinduism or Buddhism. You come back as a rubber tire or a frog. This ain't that. All that crap is nonsense." And so I just told her, I said, "Man, if death is as real as we know it to be, and if historically the Christ lived and walked this earth, and he died, and he rose, that's good news. That's good news. That's good news." Woo. Woo, I'm getting chills. Because his death offers salvation. Now, the word salvation means to pull out of disaster. It even deeper meaning means to pull out of water. So I don't care how good of a swimmer you are. If we were to drop you in the middle of the Pacific, you would eventually drown. Our sin is the Pacific Ocean. And you can we can convince ourselves that, oh, I'm going to die in my sin and I'm going to go to heaven. No, the fact is, if you die in sin, you go to hell. You die. You're separated from God forever. So we can't swim out of sin. We need a Savior. And the Bible confirms that the afterlife is real. When Jesus came into the world, much of his teachings were about heaven and hell. He came from heaven. And when he was upon the earth, go home and read it. He revealed to us the spiritual realm, the fact of eternity, and how the priority of this life is to get there, not to rack it up here, right? I'm not against those things. Those things aren't evil. Finances, plans, visions, dream, health, all those things are good. As a matter of fact, we have a series after Easter called God and Legacy. It's all about family, faith, and finances. I'm all about it. But the priority, the priority is our salvation. So here's the most important question. And I'm going to ask this again on Sunday if you're not ready tonight. Half of y'all are ready tonight. But here's the most important question of your life. And it is this: am I saved? Am I saved? Are you? Am I saved? Or another way you can put it is, will I go to heaven when I die? It's the most important question. And God forbid, we think we have 20, 30, 40 years, another week, but we only have tonight. And you have not resolved this. And then the good news is that he did all the work. And I love Jesus because even on the cross, he's dispensing salvation. Oh, even as he's bloody and he's tired and fluid is filling his lungs and he's short of breath. I want us to go to Luke. Everyone okay?
Yes.
Can I take about 5 minutes?
Yes.
All right, let's go over to Luke. Let's have a little Bible study. Y'all here anyway. Y'all ain't got nowhere to go. Luke 23, let's go to verse 32. All right, here it is. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and the other on his left. Let's go ahead and skip down to verse 39. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too, while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God? Even when you have been sentenced to die, we deserve to die. But this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, here it is. Here it is. I want us to it's the little nuances in scripture that often you just read it, you go home, you take a nap. It's the most powerful thing you ever read. You just missed the whole point because you missed the most important part of that sentence. And it is that comma after "you." You see that? Let's study it together. What if the comma were after "today"? Here it is. Let's read it. I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. You heard that?
Yeah.
I assure you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Meaning one day eventually, at some point. For now, you're just going to sleep and go into nothingness. I assure you today. No, the comma is not there. Luke is a doctor. He wrote it exactly how Christ said it. Watch this. Here it is. Now let's read it how it's written. I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Because I'm going to go first, and we're all passing away today. I'm going to go before you, And when you take your last breath here, the next breath that you take, and the next thing that you will see will be me in paradise. And I'm going to welcome you home. Are you saved? Are you tired of playing around with the devil? Are you tired of chasing satisfaction through alcohol and sex? Trying to find your identity in the world. Christ has something better for you. Give your heart to him today.